So today's reading is from Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Thank you, Sarah. And let me add my welcome to Joe's from earlier, and particularly if this is your first time at Tonsley. You've come on a great week as we're starting this new series on the theme, Jesus Interrupted. Now, I suspect when we think about interruptions in our lives, frustrating, annoying, right? Just imagine you get home, you get a phone call this afternoon, you answer it, and then it's that spam, automated message, annoying. Or if you're watching your favourite TV show, you know, the tension is building, there's a really significant bit coming, and then it cuts. Ad. Frustrating. Or if you're at the beach, down on one knee, proposing to your girlfriend, and a dog runs up and gives you a lick. Annoying and frustrating. Some interruptions are bad, but others are good, right? If you're a grandparent here, you will know that if your grandkids have ever come over unannounced, what a blessing to spend time with them. That's a great interruption to your day. If you're a young adult here, think back to 2023. What was the big event that interrupted your life? When Taylor Swift announced the Eras Tour. I know it was a great interruption for many, an expensive interruption, but a great interruption for many of you. Or just think back to your childhood, when you're at the playground and you hear the sound of the ice cream truck. What a great interruption for kids, not for parents. All right, interruptions. That's what we're thinking about today. And our series is Jesus Interrupted. Now, I know for us, I think interruptions are just an annoyance. We just want to get on with our day, and they get in the way of the things that we want to be doing. But for Jesus, he approaches interruptions really differently, as we're going to see. And for him, they provide significant moments where he reveals both who he is and why he's come into the world. So over the next couple weeks, there's going to be a few random weeks here at Tonsley where we're going to have these Jesus Interrupted sermons, where we'll look at some of the accounts of who Jesus is. And all of this is in the lead up to Christmas, which is, you know, it is still far away, right? We shouldn't be singing carols yet. But it's arguably the most significant interruption in the course of human history, where God sends his son into the world to rescue and redeem a people for himself. So can I encourage you, as you come on these weeks, don't just go through the motions as the year closes out, and particularly in the busyness that term four brings. But take this as an opportunity to let God interrupt your life again. So not just go through the motions, but once again to see who Jesus is with fresh eyes and to continue responding to him. Now, I've titled today's talk, The Sabbath Saga, as we're looking at a few events in Mark's Gospel that surround the Sabbath. Now, Mark's Gospel is one of the four accounts we have in the Bible of Jesus' life, and both of these stories, you might have noticed, contained interruptions. So please keep your Bible open today. We're just going to work through these passages together. And in chapter 2, verse 23, we find out that Jesus is in the country. He's walking through the grain fields with his disciples, and they start picking some of the heads of grain to eat. Now, in those details alone, there's nothing too remarkable. I know for us today, if we go through the Adelaide Hills in our car and we see a nice apple tree or a strawberry patch in someone's property, it's not okay to stop and just take a snack. But for the people of Israel in their day, it was actually in their law that whilst they were going through the grain fields, they could take some of the heads of grain to eat. And I suspect it might have been a way they cared for the poor and the needy in their land, that no one would go hungry. So in these details alone, there's actually nothing really remarkable what's happening, except that Mark tells us this was happening on the Sabbath. In verse 24, we find this is exactly why the Pharisees interrupt Jesus. Now, the Pharisees in this time are a group that was known to strictly observe the Old Testament laws. But not only that, they also had their man-made traditions, the traditions of their elders, which they also strictly observed. And for the Pharisees, they interrupt Jesus saying, why are they, speaking of Jesus' disciples, doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, the Sabbath is foundational for Old Testament Israelites and the Israelites in Jesus' day. If you're not familiar, it comes up in the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And the basic idea is that for 6 days the people were to work, and on the seventh they took a Sabbath to the Lord, where they rested from their work. And God commanded Israel to do this in the Ten Commandments. And he sets the pattern for them in creation. So the Sabbath is actually a wonderful gift from God to his people that really set them apart and made them different to the nations around them. That each week, for one day, the highest to the lowest in the land, people from other nations who were there, even the animals, got to stop from their work and have a day of rest. Like if you were a donkey back in this day, you'd want to be an Israelite donkey. Sabbath wasn't just about rest though. I think that's what we think of when we hear the word Sabbath. It was also about worship. In Exodus 31 and Deuteronomy 5, I've printed a few passages in your notes that you can read later, we see that the Israelites were commanded to observe the Sabbath, to remember who their God was, how he'd rescued them from slavery, and how he was the one who made them holy, who made them his people. So the Sabbath isn't just about rest, it's also about worship. And for the people in Jesus' day, the Israelites, it was huge. In verse 24, the Pharisees then accuse Jesus' disciples and Jesus by association of doing what is unlawful. Now, what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Work. The Old Testament scriptures say not to work. And the big question then is, what is work? And in Jesus' day, wow, was it a big question? The Pharisees had created heaps of extra rules in their traditions of their elders to define this action's work, this action isn't work. And it turns out from their man-made traditions, taking a snack from the field, work. All that's to say, it's important to note that Jesus here isn't disregarding God's word, but rather the human traditions that the Pharisees had built around it. Actually, later in Mark's gospel, Jesus speaks directly to the Pharisees about this, saying that they've set aside the commands of God to follow their human traditions. All right, let's just pause for a moment. This is the setup of the story. We see Jesus breaking their traditions around the Sabbath. But let's just consider how ridiculous this story is. Where is Jesus? In the country. He's not even on the main street. He's out in the fields, minding his own business, and here the Pharisees are following him. Like, come on, guys, didn't they have anything better to be doing? Well, yes, they did, right? It was the Sabbath. What were you meant to be doing on the Sabbath? Resting and worshipping God. So the Pharisees' question is dripping with hypocrisy. They confront and interrupt Jesus. How will he respond? Well, we see that he doesn't appeal to their man-made traditions. Jesus goes directly to the scriptures. And he reminds them of a story of one of Israel's greatest kings, King David. In verse 25, Jesus says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he gave some also to his companions. Jesus tells this story of King David, which is, if you're taking notes, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, a book in the Old Testament of the Bible. And it's helpful to know at this point that in David's life, he's just fled from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. He's on the run. And you can just imagine how difficult that would be, right, if you think of the details. Him and his men probably haven't slept for a couple days. probably a bit smelly, and not just hungry, starving as they flee for their lives. And David comes to this priest and he asks for help. He says, give us some bread and supplies, help us. But all the priest has is this special bread from the house of God, which is only lawful for priests to eat. And David and his mates, they ain't priests, but the priests give it to David anyway. And David shares it with his companions. The big question though is, why does Jesus tell this story to the Pharisees at this point? Is it to justify their actions that if you're really hungry, it's okay to do something unlawful and have a snack? Probably not. Is it to point out the Pharisees' hypocrisy that you've got problems with me when I do unlawful things according to your man-made traditions, but look at one of your heroes, King David. Look what he did. That's a lot dodgier. Maybe, probably not. Because it's worth recognizing that this story isn't just about any old king in Israel, but David, one of their greatest kings, and the king from whom the Messiah would come. Now, the Messiah is a word that's used in the Bible to describe the king that God promised to send, that would rule the nations, that would establish an everlasting kingdom and would save his people. And I think here Jesus is revealing something actually of his authority by referencing David and what he did, that just as this priest who King David recognized and gave bread to as one who had authority from God, right now before the Pharisees, there's one even greater than King David. And in verse 27, we see Jesus directly challenge the Pharisees' authority and their understanding of the Sabbath. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees were acting as if the purpose of being human was just to keep the Sabbath and their traditions around it. And through all their additional rules of what you could and couldn't do, they'd so twisted the purpose of the Sabbath that it had become an overbearing load for the people to carry. How could you possibly rest and worship God when you were second-guessing every action you did on the Sabbath? Is this work? Is this not? And if that is your view of what the Sabbath is, just imagine what picture of God it gives you. A God who is overbearing, who expects so much of you, and who just seems to be waiting for you to stuff up to catch you out. It's a view of an awful God, really, whose rule isn't good for us, but bad. But Jesus corrects the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath by saying that the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is a wonderful gift from God for his people, where they're to rest, where they're to enjoy God's good creation and do the thing that they were created for, to worship. A few months back, if you can think back to our Genesis 1-3 series, it's completely consistent, right, with the picture that we saw of God there, that there's a generous, glorious creator who's made a beautiful place for humanity to live and enjoy as we serve him. So in chapter 2, in our first encounter today, we see Jesus not only challenge the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath, but also their understanding of God. In chapter 3 then, Mark records another Sabbath encounter for us. This day, Jesus is in the synagogue, maybe think church of their day. And in verse 1, we're told that there's a man with a shriveled hand that comes up. And people knew that Jesus had power to heal. He'd been going around doing that. People had been flocking to Jesus to be healed. So of course, as Jesus enters the room, everyone's eyes are on him. What's Jesus going to do? Big question, of course, right? Can you heal on the Sabbath? Is that lawful? And it turns out, according to their man-made traditions of their elders, if healing was a matter of life and death, that's not considered work. Go for it, Jesus, do it. But this man's just got a shriveled hand. That's not life and death. So for Jesus to heal in this circumstance, he would be breaking their traditions again, doing what's unlawful in their eyes. But this time, he's not doing it in the country fields. He's doing it in public. They'd have heaps of witnesses to accuse him. So this is a Sabbath setup. There's tension as Jesus enters the synagogue, and the Pharisees are looking for this reason to accuse him. But just notice the hypocrisy again, right? Why would you go to the synagogue on a Sabbath? To hear God's word, to worship him. But why are the Pharisees there? To catch Jesus out. Jesus knows what's going on here. And he's got options, right? He could have just waited for the service to be over and, you know, healed the man quietly on the way out and sent him home. But no, in verse 3, Jesus does the interrupting. He interrupts everyone in the room, telling this man, stand up in front of everyone. And he asks the people, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, this isn't a rhetorical question, right? Jesus is looking for an answer. Man's not made for the Sabbath for man. It's a good gift from God. So should it be okay to heal on the Sabbath? Of course, yes. Of course it's okay to do good and save life. But the Pharisees refuse to answer Jesus. They remain silent. And in verse 5, we see Jesus looks at them in anger. Anger at how they treat this man with the shriveled hand. Anger at how they twist the commands of God by their human traditions. And he is deeply distressed about their stubborn hearts. And in front of everyone then, Jesus heals the man. I suspect when he looks at the Pharisees, he's deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, as it's not a trick question that he asked them. It's an honest question to get the Pharisees to examine how they're responding, to lead them to repentance, to turn back. But they further harden their hearts to Jesus, so much so that in verse 6, we're told that when they leave, what do they start doing? They start plotting with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, it's easy to hear Mark 2 and 3 today and to think, oh, wow, these Pharisees, like, outrageous, right, that they respond this way. They get one question from Jesus and all of a sudden they want to kill him? Well, what is Jesus actually doing here? He's not following their human traditions, and through that, he's challenging their authority. And the question of Jesus's authority is at the center of both the stories today. If you're following along closely in your passage, you would have noticed I've actually skipped a verse. Chapter 2, verse 28, and it's probably the most important verse in this whole passage. Just after Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, he goes on to say, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, when we read the Gospels and we see Jesus speak of the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself. We find that out in Mark 14. And the term back in this day is just another way of saying a human, a guy, a person. And for us today, when we hear Jesus say that the Son of Man, speaking of this, of himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath, we think, it's not that big a deal, right, to say you're Lord of the Sabbath. But just remember, for the people of Israel in Jesus' day, how foundational and significant the Sabbath was. Who instituted the Sabbath? God. Who was the Sabbath to honor? God. So if someone back then asked you, who is Lord of the Sabbath? What would you say? God. But here Jesus says, I'm in charge. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. I'm Lord even of it. So in Mark 2, Jesus reveals no small thing about himself. He's saying that he has the same authority that God does. There's actually another passage in the Old Testament in Daniel 7 where the term Son of Man is used to describe one who looks like a human yet is able to enter the presence of God and who God gives authority, glory, and power. It's the one who is to be worshipped by people from all nations and every language. So it's no surprise then, as we read the Gospels, that we encounter these people who want to kill Jesus, because he challenges our authority to live our lives our way. And he claims to be worthy of our worship, to be Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, today, if you're just visiting here and you've come in maybe just on your scooter or your bike and you're just interested to see what's happening, if you're new to this Jesus stuff, I get that it's easy to be skeptical to this claim that Jesus is Lord, and particularly if you've grown up in Adelaide in 2025, because our culture, right, is long past the time of lords and having people with authority. We're an egalitarian country, and if anything, we cut our leaders down, right? Why would anyone want to have a Lord today? Well, I hope you see from Mark 2 and 3 that Jesus isn't just anyone. He's not just another guy, but he's the one who God has given authority. And he is a Lord who's come to save life and do good. I think as we hear some of the stories in the gospel sometimes, we can think, sure, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did some good things. He healed this man. That was a wonderful thing. But when he isn't walking around the earth today, what difference does he actually make? What good does he bring to our lives? Well, there was a couple of years back now, some research done by a group called McCrindle, and it was about the changing landscape of faith in Australia. And one bit of their research was actually asking a bunch of people who identified as not religious, and then a bunch who identified as, or not just identified, but who go to church regularly. So not just identifying as Christian, but regularly rocking up. And they asked, how satisfied are you with the following areas of your life? Relationships, spiritual well-being, sense of purpose, sense of contentment, mental health, personal growth, work and career, dealing with stress, your physical health. And in each category, those who went to church regularly outscored those who identified as not religious. And I think in a way this actually shows a bit of the blessing that Jesus's lordship, living under his rule, means for our life today. Now, this doesn't mean our journey of following Jesus is going to be easy or comfortable. There will be hard times, and Jesus himself says it will be costly. In Mark 8, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. But he goes on straight after to say, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And this is exactly why Jesus came, to save life. In Mark chapter 10, on your handouts, I've printed verse 45, which is the most clear purpose statement that Jesus gives of why he came in Mark's gospel. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's amazing to meet someone with immense power and authority from God, yet see him not use his power to lord it over others, but to serve. And Jesus doesn't do this just through his words, but actions as he gives his life, going to the cross, bearing our sin and God's righteous judgment, that he might save us. Don Carson is an excellent biblical scholar, and he writes, we must always remember the gospel is not admired in Scripture primarily because of the social transformation it affects, but because it reconciles men and women to a holy God. Jesus is the loving Lord who hangs on the cross for his people. And sure, his rule brings great blessing to our lives. But any sense of spiritual well-being, purpose, meaning, blessing to our relationships, or personal growth is fruit of this deeper reality that Jesus has saved us and reconciled us to God. He's the Lord who does good and saves life. Just to finish today, I thought I'd remind us of the passage that Joe read for us earlier in the service from Isaiah chapter 9. And we often read this passage in the lead up to Christmas. It speaks of the child to be given. But I think we often miss how this child grows into a loving Lord who rules and reigns. In verse 6, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God has interrupted the course of human history in sending his Son into the world. And what a message of hope to a world that desperately longs for justice, righteousness, and peace, that there is one who will establish and uphold it, and his name is Jesus. If here today you are a Christian, Jesus is your Lord, I know that you know the best thing that ever happened in your life was when God interrupted everything, when you came to know Jesus for yourself, when you entered his kingdom. Maybe today is just a nudge to remember who your Lord is, what he is like, that he does good and he has saved your life. And maybe it's just an encouragement today to not go through the motions as Christmas approaches this year, but to keep living under Jesus' rule and for his glory as we await his return. And today, if you're someone who's newer to this Jesus stuff, maybe today is the nudge you need to have your life interrupted by Jesus, to call upon him as your Lord for the first time, to receive his salvation and have your life transformed. Because as Lord even of the Sabbath, Jesus not only has authority and power, he is one who's come to do good and to save life, and he is alone is worthy of our worship. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that through it you reveal yourself, your plans of salvation. And through this passage today, we thank you that we see something of who Jesus is, that he is a loving Lord who uses his power for good, and he has come to save life. Father, we thank you for the way that those in the room who do know Jesus have come to know him, that know the blessing of living under his rule. And Father, we just pray as the busyness of the year closes out, help us not just to go through the motions, but just to keep seeing Jesus with fresh eyes, keeping our eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.